that you have been drafted to play on a football team, professional football team. And you agree to play for the highest salary that's ever been paid to a professional player. And you get some of your salary prepaid. But when the season starts, you go AWOL. You don't show up. And later when you do show up, you're out of shape and you don't do your best. What do you think the team owner would think of you? Maybe that guy's pretty insincere, or he's unworthy, perhaps, of the contract we just signed with this guy. The book of Ephesians is a beautiful book. It begins in the first three chapters by telling us about all the wonderful riches that we have in Christ. The wonders of being a child of God, made alive in Him, chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and sealed, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And not only that, but becoming part of this mystery, this wonderful new organism called the church, where Jews and Gentiles are in one body together following Jesus, the Messiah. That's the first three chapters of Ephesians, kind of a summary of the first three chapters. The next three chapters of Ephesians, we're going to be told about the walk of a believer, the obligations and requirements of being a child of God. So the first three chapters talk a lot about theological stuff. And the last three chapters are going to talk about practical things for our lives. First three chapters are going to talk about the wealth we have. And the last three chapters are going to talk about our walk with Jesus. Now, somebody told me that there are three rules for learning. Three rules. That's all you got to remember. Repeat, rule number one. Rule number two, repeat. Rule number three, guess what it is? Repeat. So how does a person become a child of God? Let's repeat that before we start talking about how to walk with Jesus, okay? And I've got some colors up here. They'll kind of remind us of things that have happened or should happen. I'll put this way, not the ticker on there. Well, I got a black heart here first, and you know, it says in the book of Ephesians that we were dead in our sins before we came to know Jesus. The word that they used about me one time was non-responsive when I passed out. This guy was non-responsive, so we called the squad. Non-responsive. We were non-responsive. When we heard the word of God, we didn't respond to it. We didn't understand it. We're not going to heaven. Dead. Dead in our sins. And in the gym, you could read a verse that we like around here a lot. It's Romans 3:23. It says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means you're not going to heaven. Have no chance. You're outside. So that's the first thing to remember, is the condition of a person before they come to know Jesus. The second thing is a red heart. And this talks about what Jesus did for us. Romans 3:16 says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him, they shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's because of the blood of Jesus that we have life. We're dead. Because of the blood of Jesus, receiving Jesus as our Savior, we receive life. Life. Remember, in our sermon we did this, remember? Heart starts to do what? It starts to beat. When we receive Jesus, spiritually our heart starts to beat. Got it? Okay. That's that. Life. Life. And then we got a white color here. And the white color tells us what happens to our sin when we believe in Jesus as our Savior. I like it. It's kind of like a teacher standing on a whiteboard, and she is rubbing this cloth back and forth, wiping away all that stuff that was on the board before. Because when we're in Jesus Christ, all of our sins are forgiven, past, present, future. All means all, right? And that's all that all means. Every one of our sins is forgiven. Positionally before God, we're white as snow. He sees us through the blood of Jesus. He sees that our sins have been paid for. And then, the last thing is this. I think it looks a little gold to me. It looks like gold. It's yellow, really. But it's really, it's showing us that heaven awaits people who have received Jesus as their Savior. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be more wonderful than we've ever could ever imagine. 600 times in the Bible it talks about heaven. It's going to be our final address. There's no other description about what we're going to do in the Bible after heaven. Heaven is it. Heaven is going to be the place where we receive total satisfaction and everything. We're going to be with Jesus. We're going to be in a wonderful place where there's no sin. So black, red, white, yellow. Four colors that describe our inner being. What happens to a person, where condition of a person before they receive Jesus, and then what happens to a person after they receive Jesus. Red, white, and yellow. When we became members of God's family, there were blessings and privileges that were given to us. But among those things, along with those things, we also received obligations that we should do in this worthy walk that we have. So let's look at four facts about walking a worthy walk in Christ today. Four facts about walking a worthy walk in Christ. The first fact, the call to walk a worthy walk. Look at verses 1 through 3. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. As Paul begins to speak here, he gently reminds his readers, just like he did in chapter 3 at the beginning, that he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Even though he's in Rome in chains, he has not forgotten about them. And he doesn't ask them to do something that he wasn't willing to do. But he urges them. This is not a command, it's an urge. I urge you, I beseech you, I want you. This is good for you if you do this. You don't have to do this, but I urge you, buddy. I urge you, buddy. This is the best thing for you if you do this. I urge you. To walk a worthy walk. To be everything that God has designed you to be. Because God had called them not to live as they did before they knew Jesus as their Savior, but to live a worthy life. And the word for worthy there is exion in Greek. And the idea there is equally balanced. Okay, you know all this stuff. I just taught you in the first three chapters, all this theological stuff. You got this in your head. Okay, now I want you to make this practical. Practical, and it should be an equal balance between what you know and how you live. And in their daily lives, how they walk around every day, how they live this worthy walk. And it can be marked by five attitudes that I found in the following verses, in verses 2 and 3. It says, being humble is the first thing. And of course, being humble is not being prideful. Putting Christ first in your life, others second, and ourselves last. Humility was not an attitude that was promoted in the Roman Empire. I mean, these emperors called themselves God for some reason, you know. They wanted to be worshipped. It was not something that a slave would be the person that would be seen as being humble. So it was not something that the culture promoted. It's something that Jesus promoted, being humble. The second thing is being gentle, being meek, power under control, like Moses was. Like a horse that is broken. You know, you run your hand down its back, you can see all the muscles kind of shake, you know. You can see that horse could kick and just almost kick your head off, you know, if you got in the way. A cow can do that too, right, Samuel? A cow can kick you pretty good. So that's the way a horse is. They're broken. It's not that they're soft or they're not able, but they're broken. Or a soft wind. Wind is also able to do really bad stuff, but a soft wind is beneficial. Or soothing medicine. It means not to be harsh or rude. Be gentle with all. Third attitude, it says be patient. And it means long-tempered, long-suffering. Not having a short fuse. You know, people that got a short fuse, you know, you say something to them, whoa, why did he react that way? It's because he's got a short fuse, that Jesus is not in control of that part of his life yet. Maybe he doesn't know Jesus, or maybe he does know Jesus, but he has a short fuse. Fourthly, being able to bear with other people. Being able to take abuse from them, while continually loving them in spite of themselves. That's hard. And then closes out with talking about the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Constantly enduring for unity. That peaceful relationships will characterize us. You know, someone said that there was a football coach named Tom Landry. He was the football coach of the Dallas Cowboys. And he was a born-again Christian. And at his funeral, his players said over and over again, what was special about Coach Landry was that he didn't force his Christianity on us, but you could just see the way this man lived. He walked the walk. It was a true walk that Tom Landry lived. Because for Tom Landry, Jesus was a big deal. Jesus, he knew, was God's one and only Son. But he also knew that Jesus chose to come humbly as a servant. Philippians 2 talks about that. Leaving his glory in heaven and learning obedience of all things. Jesus, imagine that. Jesus learning obedience. Generally, Jesus was gentle and kind with people. You read Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, it talks about that. He put up with people. And his disciples were really not like that. He said, Lord, several times, Lord, should we just call down fire from heaven on their heads? You know, should we do that? And Jesus didn't allow that. These attitudes that Jesus had reveal the way that we should be treating others as we become more and more like Jesus. As we walk in a worthy fashion, we walk in a worthy way. So that is the first fact. We're called to walk a worthy walk. God the Father called us. He ordained that we become Christians. Jesus called us and redeemed us by his blood. The Holy Spirit called us and regenerated us and sealed us. Now we're called to walk a certain way. The second fact, the oneness of a worthy walk. Look at verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and is in all. So these verses 4 through 6, emphasize the sevenfold oneness that we share as believers. And this oneness binds us together. It's a unity that binds us together and remind us to walk this worthy walk. First, it says one body, Jews and Gentiles together. Can you imagine that? You know, no longer going to the temple in Jerusalem and offering sacrifices, but coming together in a thing called the church. One body. Every saint who has or will trust in Christ as their Savior is part of this one body. One Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that every believer possesses at the moment of salvation. Each believer is a temple of the Holy Spirit. One hope. The return of Christ in heaven. Gold in heaven. One Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. One faith, each of us. It's all unique. No matter what church you go to, you find true believers. If you find true believers there and you start talking to them, you'll see that it's one, the same faith that you got, the same faith that I got, you'll see in other people. The same faith. It's unique. God works in that place as well as this place together. And people, so that people have one faith, the same faith in Jesus. One baptism. Each of us is baptized by the Holy Spirit when we believed. And one God and Father who is over all, through all, and in all. And while I was in seminary, one of the jobs that Cindy and I did was that we were house parents in a group home for teenage girls, abused kids, neglected kids. And they were assigned by the court to be there. So they didn't want to be there. But we were to be mom and dad, spiritually, physically, everything to these kids. For the girls to do well there, they had to agree to certain ones. One school that they attended. Hey, if they can't go to school, they can't be in our home. One supper time. Not everybody eating whenever they wanted to eat or what they wanted to eat. We prepared it. One list of chores to do. Everybody had assigned chores they had to do every day. One code of behavior to follow. No fighting, no spitting, no cussing, none of that stuff. You do that, you're unworthy. And if they didn't do these things, then their behavior would be identified as unworthy. They couldn't stay. They couldn't stay there. These ones in verses 4 through 6 give us boundaries, guardrails, that we have to stay in, we have to identify and remember as we follow Christ. Absolutes that keep us on the right path, being one in Christ in a worthy walk with Christ. So that's point number two, the oneness of a worthy walk. Third fact, the God-given gifts to help us to have a worthy walk. God has called us to something. You know, when God calls you to something, He always equips you to do what He called you to do. He doesn't leave you stranded on an island someplace. He gives you gifts. He gives you what you need. And so let's look a little bit at these gifts that are mentioned in verses 7 through 13. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when He ascended on high, He led captives in His train and gave gifts to men. What does He ascended mean except that He also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up till we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure the fullness of Christ. So Paul now moves from what all Christians have in common. Or he moves from what all Christians have in common, all those ones, to now how Christians individually receive the gifts that we receive, that we need. You know, Christ, by grace, doles out to each one of us what we need. And he can do this because he ascended to earth to be our Savior. And he went to the grave. And then victoriously ascended on high to fill the whole universe, exalted on high. Amazing the work that he did on the cross for you and for me. And then he left some gifted men that God has given to the church. First of all, he gave apostles, the 12, plus Paul, a gift that ended with the writing of the New Testament, but resulted in the founding of the church and the writing of the New Testament, the newer part of the Bible that we have. Secondly, he gave prophets, people who, men, women, who received direct revelation from God. God spoke to them. It was also before the scriptures were complete, so that people could quickly be evangelized, quickly know what Jesus did, understand the main stuff. But that gift is also ended because we have the book. We have the whole New Testament, the Old Testament together. He gave evangelists, itinerant preachers who didn't have a local church where they served. Guys like, and it still is in existence today, like Billy Graham, who was a gifted evangelist. So that gift is still in effect today. And he gave pastors and teachers, shepherds and teachers of the Word of God. All of these gifted people were given to us by God to prepare God's people for works of service, to build up the body of Christ, to mature us in the faith as we know, so we know more, can know more about Christ, and allow the fullness of Christ to enter our lives. To illustrate what God has done for us, Paul loosely quotes Psalm 68. I mean, it's not the Old Testament scriptures in Hebrew that he's quoting. It's not the Greek translation of the scriptures, Old Testament scriptures he's quoting, Septuagint, but he's loosely quoting Psalm 68. It's a Psalm of David where God is pictured as the victor over his enemies. And the psalmist's point is that God delivers his people from their enemies and then brings them to his holy hill, Jerusalem. They, in response, sing praises and glorify God, and he gives them gifts. And that is what God has done for us. And we are to use our gifts to serve God. These are just some of the gifts that the Bible mentions for us. There's also another list in Romans chapter 12, another list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, another list in 1 Peter chapter 4. What gift or gifts? I think some Christians have more than one gift. What gift or gifts has God given to you to use to walk worthily with Christ? Given to us for a purpose. You know, sometimes during this time of year, it's just to be a good listener, you know, to listen to people who are going through hard things. And, you know, we have lots of rooms here in our church. If there's ever a time, like during after a service, whatever, you want to get together with somebody and just pray. It's okay. That's why we got these rooms here. You know, but don't leave. Don't leave here unless you've had a chance to talk with people and had a serious conversation about what's going on in your life. Because there are people here, not just Pastor Tyler and myself, but we got all kinds of deacons. We got all kinds of people here who are gifted in these kind of things. Good listeners, equipped with God's word to help you with these things. Finally, the fourth fact, the goal or purpose of a worthy walk in verses 14 through 16. It says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, dividing wall of hostility." I'm on the wrong page, aren't I? Okay, verses 14 through 16. Fourth fact, the goal or purpose of a worthy walk. "Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful schemings. Instead, speaking the truth in love, We will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined together and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The ultimate goal of a worthy walk is that the believer might be mature in Christ, and also that the church itself would work as it's supposed to work, because the church as a body is dependent upon each gift, each person in that body. And there are dangers that are on the way that are described here. As immature believers sometimes are as helpless as infants to the effects of false teachers. It says that they are tossed back and forth, tossed back and forth by the waves. If you went to the wrestling tournament yesterday, you saw some people get tossed back and forth by the Black River wrestlers. I mean, they really tossed people back and forth. And that's the image you have here. You're tossed back and forth by the waves, or blown here and there by every wind of teaching, the craftiness of men, and deceitful scheming. So there are dangers on the way, but in spite of that, those who would have a worthy walk should speak the truth in love. And the idea there is be truthing it in love. Literally, it's be truthing. Speak the truth, be truthing it in love. In that kind of environment, the church will grow. People will grow into Christ because Christ controls our development into him. Christ is the head or the standard of our spiritual growth, and also the source of our growth as we as a church grow out of Christ. And it happens as we walk this worthy walk together as one body with Christ. You know, we that want to walk a worthy walk cannot remain children, as it's talked about in the last verses here. Rather, by speaking the truth in love, we should grow up into him in all things. As each of us, as a part of the body of Christ, does our own work that God has assigned us to do, we are to follow the truth in grace and love. We are to speak the truth. We are to live the truth. We are to be known by the truth and have everything in our lives pointed to Jesus, so that when they see us, people say, that guy is a follower of our Savior, Jesus, because we hear, we see what he is like and what he talks about. Maybe like most of us here, you haven't been drafted to play on a football team. Okay? Most people haven't. But if you are a Christian, God has called you to be like his son in two ways. You know, he wants us theologically to know things about God. Those are important. But he also wants us to walk, to have the wealth, but also the walk together. So let's decide today and in the next few weeks to really examine Ephesians chapter 4 through 6 and figure out how we can walk a worthy walk, how we can prepare and correct and improve our walk with Jesus so that it be a worthy walk, be balanced, and grow up in Christ, be mature in him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the gift of eternal life that you have offered to us in Christ. Lord, we know that if we don't accept that, there's no way we can walk in Christ, no way we can follow Jesus. The first thing, we got to get on the right boat. We got to know Jesus as our Savior. Lord, help us to make that decision first. Secondly, Lord, let's just help us to put this stuff into practice that we read in your word. It's a daily walk. It's a daily struggle to follow what Jesus tells us to do and to open up all areas of our lives to his control. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.